Take God's Word this morning, open to the book of Hebrews, chapter 11. Hebrews 11, we're looking at these characters of faith that instruct us what real faith looks like. I tell you, even a carnal world, you can watch many Hollywood films and they'll talk about faith. There's a whole lot of churches who talk about faith. But when you compare the faith that many talk about with what the Bible says faith is, you start scratching your head and saying, where is the disconnect? How is it this word that is so thrown around like faith and so misunderstood, how can it be when the scripture, especially this Hebrew writer, bends over backwards trying to explain and give illustration after illustration after illustration of what indeed biblical faith is? We begin to look at these characters as he relays to these Hebrews. They're acting like this idea of just trusting Christ and receiving salvation by faith is a strange thing. That it's all about the ordinances and it's all about your connection to the Jewish family and it's all about sacrifices and priesthoods. And the Hebrew writer is telling them it has always essentially been about faith. These other things were part of it, but we're all to be driven from the root of faith. And so he's gone back and giving them analogies all the way back to Abel and Noah and Enoch. Here he really begins to zero in when he gives us the greatest of the examples for the Hebrews as well as for us, and that is in Abraham. Because Abraham was the father of the Jewish people, and through him God built this nation, and actually for the Gentiles, Abraham becomes the great example for faith. He's called the father of the faith of us all because through him we realize what true salvation is through just simple faith. In this character of Abraham, the emphasis in these verses is upon the specific attribute of faith, which is the sojourning of faith. That is, faith is not something you do in a 5-minute cry in an altar. Faith is your walk with God. It has a beginning. It has many ventures and turns and twists and ups and downs, and it ends in glorification. My friend, faith is a walk with God. It is a sojourn. It's the perspective that we are in this world, but we are not of this world. Jesus spent from John 15 to John 17 teaching the church, I have called you out of this world, speaking spiritually. We are no longer connected to this world. It's not our home. It's not our citizenship. We're not supposed to fall in love with this world. It's not of us. He said, I called you out of the world, and yet I'm not taking you physically out of the world, but rather sending you back into the world to affect the world with salt and light. That's the premise of the entire 17th chapter of John. That we're in the world, not of the world. No better illustration of this than Abraham. Abraham was walking with God, and he was even put in the promised land. He was in the promised land, but he didn't possess the promised land. Remember, his life was zeroed in by a tent and an altar. We talked about this pilgrim life, and this sojourning life includes three primary aspects. We dealt with the first of those last Sunday. And that was Abraham's migration call. See, when God called Abraham, he didn't call him under any ruse. He didn't give him false information. He called Abraham, Abraham, leave Ur, leave everything behind and go out to a place that I'm going to give you for an inheritance. And the Bible says Abraham believed God and he left Ur. The first thing we learned about this sojourning life and this pilgrim lifestyle is this. It requires separation. My friend, listen, God will not save you and leave you in Ur. That's not part of it. For all these churches that pop up here and there and they say we can muddy the waters, we can make church about gray areas, and you can live in Ur, you can love Ur, you can hold on to Ur, and you can still know Jesus. My friend, that's a lie to hell. Amen. The Bible says Jesus died so that he might purify us and pull us out of this world and to make us zealous of good works. So you got to have separation if you're going to have a true faith and walk with God. Then it developed into a pilgrim mindset. God put him in the Canaan land. It says in verse number 9 and 10 and 13 through 16, God put him in the Canaan land, but he lived in the Canaan land as a sojourner or as a pilgrim. And so here Abraham was. He was living in the land that God was going to give him, but God never let him possess the land. The only part of land he ever owned was the parcel he bought to bury his wife when she died. And so he's sojourning. The Bible emphasizes here he's living in the land, but he doesn't own the land. And so God sent him into a land that would one day be his, but he didn't possess it. Same thing with us. Listen, the pilgrim life is not only one that demands separation, but is also one that requires patience and loyalty. It's about looking unto the Lord. Remember what Abraham's driver was? He looked for a city whose builder and maker was who? Was God. It tells you the whole time, I'm not looking to possess anything. I'm not looking to own. I'm not looking for real estate. God, I want to live and dwell according to your agenda, and I'm going to wait on the city that you've built, the heavenly, verse number 16 tells us. So he was always looking for the spiritual fulfillment, not getting hung up on the physical and the tangible existence. The second thing I want to share with you this morning is where we pick up in verse number 11. And that is this. Not only was there his migration call, but there was his miracle child. Verse 11, through faith also Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed and was delivered of a child when she was past age because she judged him faithful who had promised. Therefore sprang there even of one and him as good as dead. How would you like God to refer to you, husband, as he's good as dead? I mean, you're about to have a baby, and Sarah, you're going to have a baby. It's going to be a miracle. And your husband over here, he's good as dead. He still had 75 more years under his belt. One, he says, as good as dead, so many as the stars of the sky in multitude and as the sand which is upon the seashore. Now, what God describes here is the event all of us are aware of. You know Abraham, you know his miracle child in Isaac. Wow, that's when his call began with, I'm going to give you this land and I'm going to give you this seed and I'm going to multiply him like the sands of the sea and like the stars of the sky. That's an incredible promise to a man who had no children. And he's married to a woman who had no children. The interesting thing about that is that Abraham's name means high father. It was Abram before God changed it to Abraham. Abram meant high father. Now think about that. Every time somebody called your name, they're saying high father, but you ain't got no kid. You can imagine how that would play on you. Just hearing your name, knowing in Hebrew, they're calling you high father, high father, high father, knowing you have no children. God comes along, intensifies it. Watch him. Watch his insult to injury. God names him Abraham, which means father of a multitude. So now imagine for 25 years, Abraham walks around, everybody saying, wait a minute, God changed your name to what? Father of a multitude, and you still don't have a child? Man, what are you thinking? What are you doing? He's walking around with this mindset. Now think about this. Then the Bible here in verse number 9, as it's talking about Abraham, it inserts the faith of who? Sarah. See, God's describing this household. It's not only about Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, but it's about this wife of Abraham who was also a pagan, living in idolatry, living in sin up into her later years of life. She's 10 years behind Abraham. She's Abraham 75 when God changed the name. She would have been 65. And so God has not only saved Abraham, but he saved Sarah. Sarah's believing in him. And God calls Sarah. Before Sarah, she was called Sarah, she was Sarai. You know what Sarai means? It means this, contentious. It means domineering. How'd you like to have a meaning of your name by that? Yep, she's a redhead. She's going to be a rough one. We're going to name her Sarai. God comes along and says, when I get my hands on you, you're no longer going to be domineering. I'm going to call you Sarah, which means my princess. Isn't it amazing what God, the changes he makes when he gets a hold of a soul? And so here he's walking around. He says, listen, you're going to be my princess, and I'm going to give you a child. In fact, I want you to turn with me real quickly to Genesis 18. I can't quote this any better. I mean, this is just good reading. Genesis 18. I want you to hear when God comes to Abraham. He gave him the promise originally, told him again at 75, came again at 99. I want you to read what God says in Genesis 18. In Genesis 18, God comes to Abraham again, and he's talking with Abraham, and he's rehearsing once again, Abraham, it's time. I'm fixing to give your wife. She's about to conceive a child. We're in that time of life. And so he's telling Abraham this. Look at verse 11. Now, Abraham and Sarah were old and well stricken in age. Anybody here say, I feel kind of like that? And it ceased to be with Sarah after the manner of women. In other words, at 90 years old, the last thing on your mind is, I think I'd like to have a baby. Therefore, Sarah, what? Laughed within herself, saying, after I am waxed old, shall I have what? Pleasure. See, she ain't even just thinking about having the baby. She's thinking about how we gonna get that baby here. That's in the text. Watch this. My Lord being old also. I mean, that's how she regarded Abraham. She's looking, she said, I want to have a baby and with that? Now watch this, verse 13. And the Lord said to Abraham, wherefore did Sarah laugh, saying, shall I surely bear a child when I am old? Is anything too hard for the Lord? At that time appointment, I will return unto you according to the time of life, and Sarah shall have a son. Then Sarah denied, saying, I laugh not, for she was afraid. And he said, no, but you did laugh. I told you, I couldn't quote it any better. You know something about faith, which I love, that's recorded about Sarah? One thing we know is Sarah believed. She trusted God. Now, when we read that account, we read, boy, well, her faith's kind of shaky, and it's kind of gooey, and it's kind of hard to compartmentalize, and it's kind of hard to see the straight and the firm of it. And by the way, if you read the chapter before, Abraham laughed also. I mean, he fell on his face to do it in humble submission, but he's like, God, I'm an old man. Come, you're really going to give an old man a child? They both laughed in the same sense. And God, when his presence there, he's asking, why is your wife over there laughing? She don't believe that I'm going to do this. I told you already, Abraham. I'm sure you told her, and she's still laughing about it. See, it's one thing to be overwhelmed like Abraham the first time you hear it, and you're kind of like, Lord, this is kind of late in the game. And then you come back, and you're relaying it again, and there's still laughter in God's channel. You know one thing I know about faith? Watch this. Faith is not always perfect. But I'll tell you something about faith. Faith is trusting, and faith is correctable. Here, her faith was not perfect, but when challenged by the Lord, she says, Lord, I didn't laugh. The Lord says, oh, you laughed. And you know what is a response that we read in this text here is that she, in Hebrews 11, by her faith, she received strength to bear seed. How was she going to do it? See, God, it doesn't take faith to do something that's very common. It doesn't take any faith. It doesn't take faith to do something that you could do without faith. Now, what God called her to do and was going to do for her in this miracle child, God intended to give her the power and the ability to do it. So by faith, God strengthened her to bear the seed, and she was delivered of the child just like God said, even though she was past age. Why? It gives the answer. How could such a miracle take place? One single statement. Because she judged him faithful that promised. I want to tell you, ladies, you don't get a better example for faith. You want to know how to deal with youngins and impossibilities and a husband that's impossible? God only uses Sarah here as an example of faith for the Hebrews in general, but he goes back in 1 Peter chapter 3 and he uses it for all ladies and says, you want the standard bearer for faith? Abraham's the standard bearer for all children of faith, including the Hebrews, but Sarah is the standard of faith for all ladies because she'll show you how to love a husband that don't get it all right either. And she'll show you how to live with a meek and a quiet spirit and a follower and a supporter of God's plan and not always bucking that. And not acting like Sarai, where you're a dominative, but where you act and you live out the name of Sarah, where you live as God's princess under his authority. So here God takes these two couples, these two individuals, changes their name and gives them a child. He says, by one came a multitude. You know what God's emphasizing there? He's emphasizing that God is never limited by weakness, that is their age, nor by obstacles. So he says, whatever the case, nothing is too hard for the Lord. That's generally where we fall off. That's generally where we panic. When we, as long as we're praying for things that are doable, we're good either way. But when we see things that just seem like impossible situations, then we go to fretting and fearing instead of remembering there's a God who's made a promise to us. And he wants to be trusted. He deserves to be trusted. Listen to Abraham's response, because it tells of his faith in response to this very thing in Romans 4, verse 18. It says this of Abraham, who against hope believed in hope, that he might become the father of many nations, according to that which was spoken, so shall your seed be. And being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body now dead, when he was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. He says, you're thinking negatively of me. Sarah, you ain't the spring chicken yourself. You're not the hen you once were. He said, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God and being fully persuaded what he had promised. He was able. He was able to perform. And therefore, he says, it was imputed unto him for righteousness. God saved Abraham and saved Sarah because they heard the impossible and they believed. You see, what God does in miraculous way, it requires this type of patience. One thing I want you to know about the pilgrim life, because sometimes we think, well, the pilgrim life, you got to separate from the world and you got to be patient and you got to have loyalty. Those things sometimes seem like some harsh endurance. But I want to tell you this, from Abraham's life and his sojourn, here's one thing we learn, if we learn anything. The pilgrim life is full of glory. Why? Because God took a 100-year-old man and a 90-year-old woman and he made them laugh. He made them laugh. They're not just growing old and this bitterness and muck and always complaining and always pessimistic. God steps in and says, I'm going to do something wonderful for you. You ain't even going to believe it. It's going to blow your mind. And he brought laughter to an old couple as God performed some glory that they would be talking about the rest of their life. See, sometimes, I want to tell you this, church, sometimes we wax a little old and rusty in our faith. Sometimes we think, well, I've seen it all, been there, done it all. I mean, there's nothing new under the sun. You can pretty well know what to expect in life. And I want to tell you, when you get to live in that mode, I want to tell you what you're doing. You're denying yourself faith. Because we still serve a God who does incredible things. And listen, just as much as you love surprising your youngins, God, watch how he works through Abraham. I mean, you can see it in his nature. Does he not like surprises? Does he not like to do such things in a dramatic way to say, surprise, I'm here, just like I said I would be. My friend, there's a faithful, loving God that deserves and desires for our trust and our loyalty. And if you'll trust him, and if you'll just keep going, it's been 5 years, God, since you said you were going to give me a son. Lord, it's been 10 years, 15 years have passed, God, 20 years since you told me that. But wait on that 25th year. And all of a sudden, all the glory God's about to pour out, and you're going to say, thank God I stayed on this road. Thank God I kept trusting. Thank God. I want to tell you what I believe in. Heaven and eternity will reveal the glory we sold ourselves short of in life because we stopped short of trusting God. Amen. Just a little further. But see, that's when you lose perspective of faith. You lose when you don't realize you're a pilgrim and you're sojourning and you're in a life and you're a walk and you're going according to God's agenda, you will very easily lose those things. Finally, verse 17 through 19. Listen to these words. By faith, Abraham, when he was tried, when he was tested, when he was proved, when he was challenged. By faith, Abraham, when he was tried, he offered up Isaac, and he that had received the promises, remember that, offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said that in Isaac shall all thy seed be called, accounting that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from whence also he received him in a figure. When you look at this text, the final thing it teaches us from the life of Abraham and this sojourn of faith is this. You got the pilgrim call. You got this miracle child where the pilgrim life experiences glory and laughter and joy and abundance. But this pilgrim life will also bring memorial challenges. Abraham is about to be challenged. There's some confusion because some people take this account of Abraham and they turn to James chapter 2 and they say, well, James 2 proves that Abraham was saved by his works, and that is not what James is saying at all. In fact, you don't have to believe me. Believe James. James says the fact that he offered up his son on the altar proved, it justified his faith before men, what he said in Genesis 15, because he says it was fulfilled. Genesis 15 said Abraham believed God when God promised him a seed. Some 40, 50 years later, 40 or 50 years later, you come to Genesis 22 where Abraham is offering Isaac upon the altar. Some 40, 50 years transpire or more, and all of a sudden, Abraham is willing to offer his own son on the altar. Imagine that. God says, Abraham, take your son, your only son. According to this text, the son I told you I would give you and multiply like the stars of the sky and like the sand of the sea. How is it that God could require such a thing? How is it that God comes to Abraham after promising them son? He finally, after 25 years, gets it. His son now is somewhere between probably 20 and 30 years old. Some think as many as 30 or 40 years old. But he's grown. He's not a little baby boy. He's carrying the wood up the mountain. He's talking in a conversation with his father. All this time has transpired, and he's carrying up to the mountain. God's requiring that he go up and sacrifice his son. How could you, God? That's how we would treat it. Lord, I waited all this time for you to give me this thing you promised me, and now you want to take it? What kind of God are you? That's generally, when we read that text, there's so many perverted hearts saying, God, who are you to ask something like that? How dare you ask a daddy, a father who waited so long to give up their Isaac? What you'll learn in the pilgrim life will be tested again and again. My friend, the call of Abraham to offer Isaac was another test to say, Abraham, are you truly the pilgrim you claim to be? Are you really just passing through? Are you really relying on me? Is it my agenda and my will and my purposes that are still in play? Or Abraham, have you fallen in love now with what I gave you that now you've begun to take possession instead of remaining a servant and a pilgrim? See, when you look at this text, you'll begin to see that pilgrim lives, they have their challenges. It will be tested. And so Abraham is tested dramatically. It wasn't the first test of Abraham. No. Abraham's first test came, we see when Lot goes into the land and there's conflict among the herdsmen. And Lot says, you know what, Abraham, I think we've gotten too big. We need to split up. Abraham says, okay, nephew, I'll tell you what. You choose where you want to go. I'm not going to fight you about it. You choose what you want to. Remember, the pilgrim mind doesn't get overly concerned about earthly, worldly things. So he says, you just take your choice, whatever you want to do. Lot says, hey, I like those well-watered plains over in Sodom and Gomorrah. He says, well, you can have it. I'm going to take whatever God brings me. And so he let Lot go. That was the first time God, he began to reveal, I'm a pilgrim. He does it again when he goes and he deals with Sarah and Hagar and all these. God continues to challenge him to do different things. He's put up with many, many obstacles. When famine came in the land and he bailed and he showed some disbelief rather than trusting God. But then in the end, he trusts God back to come back to the Lord. It wasn't perfect, just like Sarah's. But now he comes to a crisis after proving God again and again. And God uses this significant moment. This significant moment where his faith is challenged. By the way, why would God challenge Abraham to such extremities? Can I submit to you that the man that God uses to illustrate faith to the Old Testament as well as the New Testament, there's no greater example that God puts forward other than Abraham. He is the greatest example. You find him in Romans. You find him in Galatians. You find him in here. You find him in James. You find him in the Old Testament. He's the illustration of what real faith looks like. So if God's going to say, here's what real faith is, God's going to examine the depths of it. He's going to show us the depths of what real faith is. So then we say, that's what faith is. We get an idea what God's looking for in our own faith. And so God puts the x-ray machine on Abraham and says, Abraham, take your son upon a mountain and I want you to sacrifice your own son there. Y'all know how the story goes. Abraham goes up. He obeys. He doesn't do like many of the films show where he frets all night and, oh, God, why are you asking me? He doesn't do that. You don't read that in the Bible. In fact, the Bible says this. He got up early. He got up early, saddled everything, and he's heading up there. Now, the key in all of this, if there's nothing wrong with God, there must be something wrong with Abraham. Abraham, what's wrong with you? Have you lost your mind? You're willing to take this blessing of God, and now you're willing to give it up just because God says so? The key to this text is in verse number 19. Listen to it. What's that first word there? Accounting. Anybody ever take any accounting? Y'all know what accounting deals with, right? Accounting just deals with figures. It deals with numbers. It literally just means to count, to do inventory. So Abraham, what kind of counting are you doing? What kind of figures are you running through your head, Abraham? Abraham, if he was speaking this morning, he said, it's a really simple equation. God's word said this boy from his loins are going to come multitudes as the stars of the sky and like the sands of the sea. That is God's promise. And what God's promised in past has come true. And I'm trusting God's promise. I'm not so overly concerned with the command. You see, the reason I'm willing to follow the command is because I'm willing to trust what I don't see. I'm willing to trust His faithfulness. You see, what is on display, my friend, when Abraham is walking his son and putting upon the altar and raising that knife and dagger over his heart is not the faithfulness of Abraham, but the faithfulness of God. It's not, wow, Abraham, you're so good. Abraham would say, no, you missed the point. It's that God is so trustworthy. He told me He would bless the world through this boy. I don't know what God is going to do. That's why he says he didn't know if God was going to raise him from the dead. All he knows is this boy's got to live. He's got to live. In fact, listen to the words of faith in Abraham. Abraham walks his servant so far with Isaac as they're on the way to the mountain. He says, y'all stay right here. Watch what he says. Me and Isaac are going up in the mountain and we will return. He didn't say, I will return. He says, we're coming back. Isaac speaks on the way up the mountain. He says, Daddy, I see the fire. I see the wood. Where's the sacrifice? Abraham said, Son, the Lord will supply Himself a sacrifice. You hear the faith talk out of this man's life. He introduces us that great aspect of Jehovah Jireh. It is God who faithfully provides. That's why we know that name, Jehovah Jireh, because what God did for Abraham in that miraculous ways is the exact same thing He calls for us. Then when God seems to make a command that would undo His promise, it seems to be undoing His faithfulness. It's, God, You gave me this job. Lord, You gave me this health. Lord, You gave me this ministry. And from time to time, God will test your pilgrim mindset. And He'll say, that health I've blessed you with, I want your health. That job I blessed you with, will you give it up for me? Will you lose it for me? That ministry You gave it, are you willing to, you love people too much or you love me more? What are you willing to do? God will test. He will test just like He tested Abraham. One of the great preachers of old says, whether your religion is true or whether it's false, you can expect God to test it. And so along the way, the Lord don't ever want us falling in love with this world. So He'll bring these little tests along just to make sure that we realize it's God's faithfulness that's at stake and it's God's agenda that's at stake. I don't write the story. I just yield to God's story. Amen? That's the difference. That's the difference between real faith and this phony stuff where people are going along and I got my little Jesus. Oh, I like my little Jesus. Yeah, where's your Jesus? He's right here in my pocket. Anytime I need Him, I just whip Him out, say a little prayer. Man, I just believe it. He's really going to do it. And that's faith and God's going to do it. My friend, you're messed up. What you've been drinking? You don't learn about that faith in this book. Faith is where you die to live and where you lose to win. Faith in this book's where you throw it all behind and you love God more than anything else and you grab hold of the plow and you trust God where He's going and you let Him write your story. And Abraham's living, my friend, he's not living in some frantic mess. He's sitting there and say, I don't know if God's going to let me drive this dagger in my heart of my son or He's going to stop me, or if I drive it, God's going to raise him from the dead. But one thing I know and I've proven, God always is, tells the truth and He's faithful. This boy's going to live. He's got to live. God said so. You say, how does that, what does that do for me, preacher? I want to tell you this. We're not all called to experience those kind of sacrifices to that depth. I know many who have. I know many people who have had to offer that sacrifice and lose a child, and they weren't raised again. Lose their health and not recover. Lose a job and didn't get another better paying job. Sometimes those sacrifices are laid out there. And you say, how can a person get through that? How can they deal with that? And the reality, it's not Don't confuse God's commands with His promises. It's your trust in His promises that will enable you to follow His commands no matter what. No matter what. No matter what. If God tells you to do it, we do it trusting Him. And Sarah and Abraham are the greatest examples for that. Our faith will be tested. Our pilgrimage will be tested. And what does God want to see? He wants to see we're still living in a tent and we still got our altar. When those struggles come, where are you going to go? Are you going to run from God or are you going to come to God? Is your tent in place? Is your altar in place? God will test our pilgrimage. What will you do? I heard of a little boy who was out just kind of seeing the outdoors, and he was at a vast canyon playing just kind of by himself, and there was some explorers that were there, and they looked down the side of this cliff and they saw one of the rarest flowers in existence. These men were trying to frantically think, how do we harvest this? How do we get this plant from way down there and take it back and begin to bring this plant that's so obscure back? And they saw the little boy and they said, there's the answer. And they called the little boy over there and said, listen, we got this plant down. It's so important. We need to get that. These are so rare. We want to be able to multiply this. And they says, would you allow us to tie a rope around you? You're going to be secure. Will you let us tie a rope around you and let you down to get that flower, and then we pull you back up? And the little boy said, let me get this straight. You're really wanting that flower down there, and you want to put a rope around me and let me down the side of the cliff so that I can get this flower and bring it back to you? And they said, yeah, that's exactly what we want. And the boy said, hang on, and he took off running the opposite direction. And they hollered at the little boy. He said, where are you going? Where are you going? He says, I'm going to get my daddy so he can hold the rope. My friend, we're called to walk sometimes in places that have no bottom. They look dangerous. They look fearful. We can't even imagine going through them. You can't imagine how the darkness will ever yield light again. And I want to tell you this. Our memory verses, the snare comes to those who trust men. But if you'll know that God is holding the rope, He'll never let you go. If God calls you to do something that is incredible and that is costly and that is sacrificial, know this, it is always and ultimately going to bring blessing in your life. It is always for your good. It's always for His glory. He will and forever be Jehovah Jireh. He'll always provide. I want you to bow with us just for a moment. I want you to think about something as we pray and close. The Bible says that Abraham did receive his son back from the dead in a figure. It means, in some ways, illustration was Isaac was sentenced to death, and yet Isaac, at the last minute, was spared because Abraham looked and God showed him a ram whose horns and head were caught in thorns. And he goes and he gets the ram, and that sheep dies as the sacrificial offering instead of Isaac. I want to tell you this. I don't know what all God's blessings and challenges and promises are to you personally. But I can tell you, like Isaac, all of us deserved to die on the altar of sin. We all deserved the blade to come down. We all deserved to die as a result of our own sin under God's condemnation and God's judgment. 2,000 years ago, God, Jehovah Jireh, did exactly what Abraham said. Remember what Abraham said to his son? The Lord will provide. What will He provide, Daddy? Himself. He'll provide Himself a lamb for for the sacrifice. Generations passed, and we hear the cry of John the Baptist, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." Do you see him? His head crowned with those same thorns, caught by those thorns in his commitment and his covenant to die for the sins of people, slain before the foundation of the world, caught up in the faithful commitment to God to come pay the price that sinners might be free. My friend, Jesus took your place on the cross just as that lamb took the place of Isaac. He died, he rose again, and God offers his faithful commitment, his faithful reliance, his incredible provision as Jehovah Jireh. If you'll come to him, he'll save you. If you trust him, he'll save you. If you'll receive him as the Lord of your life, he'll save you. So preacher, how do I come to you? I would say this: leave your sin, leave In your mind, say no to I'm done with I'm done with this world. I want to receive by faith the Lord Jesus Christ and live in a pilgrim here so that I can live as a prince in eternity. If you'll turn from your sin today, God will, he'll save you. He'll forgive your sins. He'll welcome you into his family.